congregation. So others will be working with those who are more on the fringes, others who are sort of Christians but not yet settled. But those who've settled with us, I look after the teams that provide largely small groups pastoral care. Andy teased me the other day when he looked at the blurb on the website. You read what the Instruct Ministry does and it sounds like that's just what a church does. It sounds like it's everything, but it's sort of shared out equally. The biggest single piece is the small groups ministry. Is my sound okay, by the way? I've had trouble with my sound before. Yeah, all right, great.
Yeah, it's good for me. I don't know what impact my rubbish internet has on everyone else. I think it just means I drop in and out periodically, but I think everyone else is okay. I think. Anyway, let me pray for you and for our time together and give you as much time as you need. Let me pray. Loving Heavenly Father, much of our time is spent in meetings, increasingly at the moment, times virtual meetings, online meetings. And there's a real kind of instinct in us to be somewhat negative about that. But help us to recapture the significance and the importance of meetings, their value in terms of what we're trying to do, the opportunity to meet with people. Help us to understand how we can make our meetings better, particularly in this area of the responsibility that we entrust to our small group leaders. Help us think about how we can serve them well, and in particular, run the kind of meetings that they look forward to coming to, that add value. Help Santosh to speak freely with us, to think on his feet, to tell us what he thinks we do well and what we do badly and how we can improve. And we pray that this will get the creative juices flowing such that all our small group leaders would feel equipped and encouraged and supported to implement their ministry with increasing zeal, enthusiasm, vigor, and to do it all for the benefit of the people under their care and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
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 Santosh, over to you.
Thank you, Perks. It is such a treat to see lots of familiar faces on here. I'm conscious we'll all be in very different contexts doing slightly different things. So in a sense, I just love for this to be useful and for us to work through what it looks like in our own context. I'm glad, as Perks prayed, that the brief is to talk about small groups, because that's what I just should have double checked is what we're talking about. We are talking about small groups. And I, as part of my day job, that's part of a big part of what I help with. But we have a team, as I'm sure some of you do, of leaders and others who are involved in encouraging people. So lots of what I've got here and got for us to share is by no means kind of original or direct to me, but it's just what we've cobbled together. I'm going to try, as until last week, I had never successfully done a screen share. So I'm going to try a screen share now and see if it works. The host has disabled participant screen sharing. If someone's able to enable me to do that, that would be a kindness. I'll keep yapping until then. We, in our, as with everybody, we've been sort of trying to scramble around to see what can we do effectively at this time. But it has actually been quite useful, because it's got us asking questions about, well, wider questions of culture, of when restrictions are in place, what are the things that we naturally do well, and what are the things that naturally seem to just slip off the radar and don't go so well. So I would love to think with you guys if any of those lessons are common to your context as well. Let's see, is this going to work? So in terms of what I'm thinking for the next few minutes, and this really is flexible, so interrupt at any point with questions and we can go in different directions if it's helpful. What I had planned was do a little bit of thinking about the culture question. Small groups in church life both reflect something of the culture of our church life, but then they also form something of the culture of our church life too. It's a sort of cycle that feeds in on itself. And just in the last few weeks, I've begun thinking about what is the culture reflected in our small groups ministry and created by our small groups ministry. And I've got a couple of areas for us to think about if that's helpful. The other thing, in terms of what are we doing with training of leaders and encouraging others, we've tried a few things in the last few months, and Andy, actually, Andy Harker has borne the brunt of lots of the emails and the videos that we send out. So some of those things, if you want to chat about, we can. And then thirdly, the slightly more practical, what about the online thing? Because we're, most of us, I guess, are doing stuff online now. And what opportunities does that give us? What are the drawbacks? I think, again, that will feed and reflect the culture question at the front end, because how we operate and what we do when time is tight or when resources will reveal things about us. And that would just be, I think this might be an opportunity just for us to reflect on those cultural things. So it would be helpful to me if you guys are willing to think from where you are at the moment and what you guys are doing, which I'm sure will look very different in each case. What are the questions or reflections you have about the small groups ministry that you're involved with or trying to establish? And I think, again, I'm fairly hopeless on the tech side, but I think if you can put them in the chat, then maybe I can look at them and see how we engage with them. I now can't see the chat thing, but maybe someone else can help me with that later. So think for kind of where this is relevant for you at the moment, and we'll try and steer the conversation effectively. Why don't I just give us a couple of minutes there? If anybody does have any for 10, either questions you're asking or things you're observing, reflections you're aware of or context that you're willing to share with the group, or unmute or shove in the chat. Oh, I can see the chat again. Great.
One question, how much we can expect from small group leaders? It's easy, I don't know, it strikes me as a huge job in terms of pastoral responsibility and teaching, especially if you have a big vision for small groups as, you know, mini gospel communities or whatever you want to call them. So what's reasonable to expect of your leaders?
Yeah, thank you. That's so helpful. And actually, even how we communicate those expectations and what we emphasize as the non-negotiables, you've got to get, that will be part of the culture question of what we think our groups are for. And in my own mind, I'm pretty flexible. It kind of depends what we're shooting for as a community, how the small group fits into the life of what you're doing, who you've got to lead, and what their confidence competence is. So I'm very happy to share kind of where we are at on that question at the moment. But it's one of those things that I think in across a healthy range of church plants will probably just look slightly different. And so I'm very happy to hear the range on that. Thank you, Nick. I think we'll get to that. Anyone else?
I'm just putting one in the chat.
Thank you, Rob. Yeah, great, thanks. There's a sort of training piece and the getting to know people, community piece. What should be driving? I came in, I think, last year and started talking about what we're doing with that. We'll come to that again. Thank you, Rob.
Santosh, I think my question has to do with that gathering of the leaders,
yeah,
to prepare them for what's happening. And historically, we inherited a sort of monthly gathering, and that was great because you want to see people frequently and meaningfully. And I think I've always found it hard to try and, in one sense, people want me to come and make the Bible a bit easy, so when they lead their study, they know what the Bible means. And yet I wanted to do so much more in that training session than simply help them to get the text right. And I guess my question is, what should we, or what could we put into our leaders' meetings? And obviously that's going to be shaped by what we do, but what are the kind of things you put into that so that everyone goes away thinking that was brilliant and I want to be there next year, next month, I can't wait.
Yeah, thank you. What we have monthly training with our evening congregation small group leaders. We only have termly training with the others. And I think that's just a kind of historic cultural thing that the leaders of the daytime congregations tend to have far more family responsibility and other things. So the termly training, I feel the pinch of that question very much, because you think I get three hits at this in a year. And what we, I think what we've probably ended up doing is trying to emphasize how the pastoral care within a small group fits in the wider church context. So recently, I think that's been trying to take a bit of pressure off the leaders to think, oh my goodness, I've got 10 or 12 people and I'm supposed to be doing all the caring, the one anothering, which I think some are probably at risk of burnout or feeling overwhelmed. So we've probably talked a bit more about the pastoral care thing. But I think at the start of this year, we also wanted to encourage leaders in, well, I'll come to it in a few minutes time, in a growth mindset. How can you actually keep growing as a leader? And our three main areas that we often talk about are Bible, community, prayer. And that's what we hope is happening in our groups. And the focus, those three focuses, are the ways in which we believe God helps us to grow in Christ as we sit under the scriptures and engage with his word properly. But actually, we do that with one another. The community aspect is a really significant thing of what we're doing. And we're coming to God in prayer. So in a sense, we sometimes just cycle through Bible, community, prayer and see where we need to help. The reality is we need help in all those areas. So it feels like a bit of a slow burn. And my own sense personally is I feel like our progress in those areas has actually been quite slow. This is my third year. And I think I would have hoped to have done a bit more over two and a bit years than we've managed. And I think that's just partly a patience thing for me, and realizing lots of our folk really are stretched in a number of ways. And partly we're just trying to make things, we'll see, accessible and available to people across quite a range. So some come with huge experience of leading Bible studies and are very methodical and thorough. Others don't come from that cultural background at all. And we're sort of trying to give a set of hooks that people can grab onto. And partly that's what I think the challenge for me at the moment is with training, of how to make it accessible across the range of people. And I'll share, I've got a few things here to share with you what we've done, and you can say whether you think that does the job. But yes, my sense culturally is if we come from a training context where Bible handling is the preeminent thing, many of us feel safe leaning into that, being quite thorough with that, giving process, all of which is great. But one of the cultural questions I'm going to come on to is, what is the life and feel and flavor of our groups? And where does that leave us in a pandemic where people are really struggling and can't see each other? And what are some of the gaps there? So I'm trying to think a bit more on the community and prayer side of things at the moment. Ricky's put in, what content would you put into first year leaders training? Small groups for everyone or some who just don't naturally want it? That's a great question. I will push that back to you guys in a few minutes and see what others think. In terms of where we've been recently, I guess it was the text for Commission Sunday, Hebrews 10, has been a real challenge, but also a spur to us in these particular days, particularly, you know, given that call to not give up meeting together in the particular challenges we face. And we've tried in different ways to hold the vision of this verse out to our small group leaders, to our wider church family. So these will be, I don't plan for us to take a huge amount of time, but just to see the strength and the clarity of this, let us consider how to spur one another on. The consider thing there strikes me, it requires a deliberate, conscious, thoughtful engagement with what's about to follow. And therefore, we, in a sense, we shouldn't be surprised, particularly with the challenges we face, that trying to lead well, trying to encourage other people well, requires a bit of thought and a bit of kind of creativity in the current moment. But even within that Hebrews context, the call was to consider deliberately, think carefully, how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. I was struck how, in one sense, how simple and focused that particular call is. In the very recent context, we've got the huge theological stuff about the priesthood of Christ and the completed sacrifice that he's made and the access we have to draw near to God. And we've got the thing about not giving up, holding on to the hope that we have, not swerving from it, because God is faithful. And in the context of all those big and exalted theological truths, this third let us thing that comes in the section is considering how we spur one another on to love and good deeds in a horizontal dimension to some extent, but also in such a practical, simple, clear thing. And that's been the focus of our own thinking in this season. Well, what actually does that look like? You see the negative there is the danger, not giving up meeting together, which again, I'm sure lots of us have felt the pinch of that in a new way when we've been told we're not allowed to do certain things and we can't do actually, but seeing in the context of Hebrews just how serious this is, negatively not giving up meetings together, but then positively the flip side is actually encouraging one another. And we're thinking, how does what we do when we encourage groups to meet feed this purpose of encouraging one another, spurring one another on to love and good deeds? And perhaps most striking of all to me is the way the verse closes, all the more as you see the day approaching. And it's funny how much people talk about, oh, when lockdown's over, when these restrictions are finished, we have a kind of time horizon in view, and we have how that time horizon shapes what we do now and what we long to do in the future. Actually, clearly here, Hebrews 10 is giving us the day of judgment, as the real perspective under which we do our ministries and under which our kind of Christian gatherings and meetings take place. So the real impetus here is the day of judgment, and therefore the warning against drifting away, the danger of drifting for the Lord and drifting from his people. So we've those couple of verses have been really helpful for us to begin to think, what are we trying to do? What are the dangers we face? Why might they be specifically challenging in this moment? And yet, this is not just a lockdown thing. This is not just 3 months, 6 months, 9 months. The real thing on our horizons that should spur us on in this way is the approaching day of judgment. So I'm sure that's all very familiar to us, but those are the kinds of pieces of the puzzle we've been particularly focusing on recently. And with all that said, I'm just struck how much of our culture is both reflected and shaped by the way we do small groups, if we have a small groups culture. And I've only just started this, so this is a kind of live question for me, and I genuinely would love your input and feedback on this. But I think it's worth asking, as we look back at the past year, what has this year that's gone revealed about our ministry culture, the way in which we encourage, and we're thinking here small groups, you can ask the question far more broadly, but what has it revealed about the culture of training, of discipleship, of encouraging one another, of love and good deeds? What have we gone to? What have we focused on? What has sort of slipped off the radar or been, you know, with various restrictions, been seen as dispensable? And again, it's easy to feel very guilty about all the things we've not done. That, I don't think that's the point. The point is we've been doing the Real Change course recently, and that model, if you're familiar with it, the kind of biblical counseling model of heat being things that come at us from the outside that add pressure, and yet that those are the external things. Inevitably, it causes fruit to grow in us. Bad fruit is kind of thorns and thistles and things that are unhealthy, but good fruit is where, by repentance and faith, turning to the Lord and trusting in him, we actually bear the likeness of Christ. And I guess this year has had a lot of heat for us as pastors and trainers and church planters, but also for our group leaders. It's just worth thinking, what has been the fruit of that? One area that has just sort of very recently, a conversation I had with someone got me thinking about the sort of feel and flavor of church life, particularly the area of friendship. So somebody said, I've been here for years, years and years and years, but I feel like I don't really know you and you don't really know me. That was part of a bigger conversation, partly thinking about issues of race and ethnicity and diversity in the church family. So it's got that particular angle, but actually I thought it was a striking observation more broadly, how this particular person has been in our church for a long time, has served in various leadership capacities, has led a small group for I think over 10 years, but still at the end of all of that, when speaking to some other leaders and senior people, felt in a like real life, heart on heart way, I don't really feel like you know the real me. You don't know my story, my background. And I feel like I don't really know those things about you either. And that made me think, well, I mean, I'd be interested to know what you guys think, but it's possible to do the groups, do the structures, do the training course, do the everything, and have people feel like the kind of real me, the me that groans and cries and gets completely bent out of shape about certain things, that is all somehow still not on the table. And so that's a bigger ministry culture question than just the small groups. But I'm thinking in our context, if there is one place where you would hope genuine friendships could flourish in a meaningful, ongoing, sustainable way, the small group environment should be the place where something of that can happen. And yet it's possible, without anything drastically having gone wrong, to be there 10, 12, 13 years and not feel that real level of friendship. I'm thinking about this question particularly as well amongst men in the church, where we've in our mixed groups, men and women, I think the depth of friendship between men is significantly shallower than the depth of friendship between women. And so the Barner Research Group in the States, I think, have done quite a lot of work on this. And they, you know, scary mental health stuff about men. You get it in younger men as well, but then middle-aged men as well. If they asked how many people do you have who you could call in a crisis and you could talk to about anything and feel safe to share your most vulnerable struggle or fear, I think the main answers is either zero or one. And the striking thing they found is those statistics are no better inside the church than outside the church. Now, clearly, the churchmanship will be very broad and what the church cultures are like will be very broad. But that kind of hit me between the eyes, that you can be in a church and basically be no better off in terms of close, real life friendships, where you could call someone in a crisis, you could share your biggest problem or worry and not feel scared of being judged. That's something I would love for us to in a healthy, organic way to begin to make progress on. And I'm conscious, actually, it may be in a church plant context when you guys are getting a team up and running and maybe starting with a single group or a couple of groups. It may be you've got a massive head start in some of these areas, because bringing people together, starting off, it may well be naturally we pour ourselves out and we take the time and the trouble and some of the relational buy-in starts there. But in our context, where that, you know, the initial building phase was 25, 30 years ago, now we've got 40, 45 groups or something up and running with trainers and pastors, and there's got lots of structure in place, but we've got a long way, I think, to go in this. So that's a culture question, which I think I'm thinking about and would value your thoughts about. The second culture question, which I'll throw in at the same time, and we can take a bit of feedback on both, is in the context of abuse. I've just, again, this is very fresh for me, I've just started thinking about cultures of abuse in church, whether it's pastoral abuse, clergy abuse, leadership abuse. This guy, Scott McKnight, I got hold of his book yesterday, and he's trying to analyze what is it that makes church cultures either abusive or safe for people who are abusive, enable, and there's issues of fear and power and you know, the kinds of things you would expect. But the second half of the book, he's making the case, how can you form what he calls a goodness culture, a culture of Well, I'll show you. I found this online. I think is the. I haven't actually got this far in the book yet, but I saw this screenshot. These things of empathy and grace and putting people first, being committed to the truth, and so not spinning things, knowing the reality of sin and atonement, and therefore being in the light. But actually, therefore, standing up for people who are victims and on the receiving end of abuse, rather than simply trying to protect the brand and protect a figurehead leader or whoever happens to have the institutional power. And you'll see that. So I haven't got to this part of the book, but it just struck me that what at least he's advocating for is, as a culture, how can, I guess, goodness, love, service, justice, truth, all the things that, you know, we would say are Christian virtues that flow directly out of the gospel of grace, how can those be embodied in such a way that people are able to be honest, to share concerns and questions? And even though that will largely, the tone for that must be set by senior leadership, right up the top level of church leadership, I think culture is such that, again, some of these things will flow into small groups and the culture of the one anothering, the encouraging, the personal friendships, how you respond if someone says something a bit different or challenges the status quo or the norms. How do we instinctively deal with questions or conflict or things like that? Now, I'm conscious those are two, thanks Rob, the two big areas. I'll pause there to see if you've got any thoughts. We can take them in turn. I'll go back to the friendship one. What do you guys think, culturally, where you're at, or where small group life is at, on in forming and encouraging healthy, real friendships?
Yeah, I think small groups is where it's at, isn't it? And tends to be those on the fringe who are not involved in them and wonder why they're not getting to know people in the church. I've gone for a walk with a couple of guys recently who aren't involved in their home groups, just to find out why, and just to encourage them that, you know, if you really want to be part of the family, this is how it's done. So we've started a new home group in lockdown with loads of the new people, and yeah, it's been wonderful. We've really got to know each other, although we've not met physically, which is mad. Some of them have never met physically. We really feel like we know each other, and people are already getting really open and honest about struggles and difficulties. And just following on from Perks' session earlier about motivation, I mean, I'm going to get one of the members to feedback at our church family meeting next week about our home group, so that we'll hear that.
And John, do you feel, as you've been, how do you feel you've been able to cultivate beyond the sort of superficial, polite, we kind of know what the deal is in a Bible study. We answer, you know, in terms of the guy, one of the guys I was talking to about this, he leads on diversity issues at work, and they champion what they call color brave conversations, where instead of being color blind or ignoring it, how do you have an honest conversation which shares something about your story and where you come from and your background and maybe why that may have been hard or whatever. But I was thinking not just sort of color brave, but what you might consider a brave conversation, where I'm being real in a way that invites you in. And, you know, have you had any thoughts on how you get people to that sort of place?
Well, I mean, I think wonderfully in our group, we've just got, well, one couple in particular who are just very open and honest, and that has inspired others then to be open and honest. So I think, yeah, either asking the right people the right questions when you come to application, if you know you've got people who are willing to share, maybe ask them first to get the ball rolling, or modeling it yourself, I guess, and just try to be open and honest from your own point of view. And I think we've also tried to do that, but that has fostered it in others, nurtured it in others as they've seen a couple of couples opening up honestly, it's felt they've been enabled to do that. Getting people to model it, I guess, or yeah, asking the right people the right questions as well.
Thanks, John. Anyone else got any thoughts on this question?
Sorry, there will be some who aren't prepared to do that. They're too English and want to hide everything. But yeah, if you can.
I think that culture question is a helpful one, isn't it? Because I think the way in which those groups feel and the way in which we communicate and talk about them, even in just the words we use about them, are going to suggest what they are and what we expect them to feel like for people in those groups. So I know quite a lot of people who would go to a Bible study group and they'd be thinking Bible study. So they wouldn't be thinking of, I'm interacting and getting to know the people who are in that Bible study, and they'd just be thinking, we're studying the Bible and we just happen to be sitting in a group of six. So you do have the culture of that. And I wonder whether there's a sort of businessy culture as well, where everything's very kind of slick and professional, and you know, it's efficient with time, but it doesn't culturally allow for people to be themselves and to open up and to relax at all. So those are the two things that stood out from what you were saying. And this quote, I guess, as well, in some ways.
Thank you.
We've just got a guy who leads a small group, and he's a new elder, and he's good at leading. Well, he leads a lot of meetings with work, and so in terms of working out how it might be different to lead a small group from leading a meeting at work, having that conversation with him, there'll be some similarities, some differences, won't there?
That's how, and I think that's right. The kind of corporate culture, whatever culture we have, being a bit more reflective about it. I think as well, what it does is, to a new person, we're kind of subtly we're communicating what we think maturity looks like, what we think the flavor of the Christian life is. And so, you know, if it is the emphasis on the more study aspect of it, then people will think, oh, if I want to grow as a Christian, I need to know Bible books better, how they work, which I'm all for. But if that's not complemented with what it looks like at a heart level to engage with that and with other people, and it can feel either cerebral, and therefore it's interesting who feels on the outside of it, who thinks, oh, well, it's not really, I'm not really very good. You know, you said our small groups for everyone or for some. If it is a study group and if it is on the more academic end, then I can totally see why there's some people just think, that's just not my bag. I just can't, I feel stupid. Everyone else seems to know all this stuff like Yom Kippur, and I'm just that can be quite alienating. I guess the challenge is how not to lose a right confidence in the power of God's word and the fact that God's word is for all his people. It's the challenge for us is how to teach and communicate in a way that is accessible, and doesn't communicate that you need a university degree or to be a certain kind of training to be able to really feed and be shaped by God's word. That friendship thing, I think, is something I'd like for us to work on, and particularly amongst men in the church. I guess if you are in a position where you're setting a culture early days, I would say that would just be well worth working at. And you know, let's be honest, what our own blind spots or insecurities or vulnerabilities are, that we some of us looking at the screen, I think, would naturally be great at this. Others, I don't know you. So if it is that we may be something of a handbrake on this, because if we have a very professionalized, slick view of ministry, people will pick that up. And therefore, when you have a catch up with them, you'll be very good on you know, leaning in for the two or three training tips that you've heard on a leadership podcast, and it'd be brilliant. But they're not going to think, do you know what, I'm a complete mess at the moment. Actually, can we just stop and pray about this, because I just don't know how to deal. You know, it's not going to feel like that conversation is on the table for them, because they see there's a sort of training angle, but it doesn't involve this life. So I'm rushing, and I'm sort of not being careful in the way that I'm presenting these things. But I hope you all kind of see what I'm trying to do with it. It's all caricatured. But any thoughts quickly on the abuse thing? Again, I'm just beginning to think about some of these questions. But what do you think we have? What might be some of the blind spots in a culture that makes power and influence and celebrity and fear of stepping out of line or whatever makes it harder for people to be honest about scars and move towards healing in that? Do you, any thoughts on how that might play out in a small group life?
I think the positive is that this, you know, the small group actually does devolve some of the autonomy, you know, that can be an abuse, can feed an abuse of power, can't it? You know, you get other people who are involved in the pastoral care of individuals in the church, and therefore it's not just one person. Maybe possibly a negative, if there is one, is people who are attracted to small, to that kind of counselling structure of a small group will be people who are quite vulnerable and weak, you know, feel vulnerable and weak, whether it's with mental health issues or on that kind of thing. And so I guess just having knowledge of who those people in the small groups might be and how that might affect the way they interact with other people in the small group and with the small group leader. But that was just a thought.
As I'm sure you're, this is a very delicate question and conversation with all sorts of dangers in every corner, whether it's the a sort of an unhealthy nurturing victimhood kind of mindset that is looking for reasons to complain and point out all the ways in which leaders get it wrong and miss. And there's a big difference between just leaders who get things wrong. Said something wrong, didn't, you know, that making a mess of something is not the same as being abusive. But I guess the fear of if leaders feel on eggshells and can't almost admit to mistakes and can't struggle with questions or dissent or different views, people pick up a culture that, oh, either you're supposed to just get with the program, toe the line, or you'll find yourself frozen out or whatever. It's a big question that I think lots of our churches and we'll have to grow in, just because of the repeated stories of abuse in all different kinds of church traditions coming through. That's another thing I'm thinking about that. I'll leave you with for your context as you get up and running. And I guess if there is a danger, if you're the planter, if you're the guy who's preaching every week and leading everything, the celebrity culture thing of who's on your good side and who you give time to and who that you can become that person that people orbit around or want to please, and therefore we've got to be so ruthless with the sin in our own hearts that either longs for power and influence in that kind of way and likes being the one who controls the levers in the church or controls the flow of information and keeps, you know, and the desire to protect our own reputation at all costs can be a dangerous one. In terms of how we train and encourage others, some of the questions were to do with training. We won't have long on this. I'll basically just chuck a load of stuff at you and see what you think. One thing we were encouraging our leaders at the start of the year was this, from the kind of education theory. Professor Carol Dweck wrote a few papers and a few books quite a while ago, and I think it's been quite influential in schooling. So Jess' wife did a PGC a few years ago, and she was reading some of this stuff, and I just proofread her essay, so I nicked all the good stuff from there. But she came up with, I think, this idea of a growth mindset, and she was trying to work out what is it that unlocks success in the classroom, what makes some students fly and achieve to their potential and others not. And she was a big advocate of cultivating a growth mindset, and the opposite of a growth mindset is a fixed mindset. And as I read the examples, I thought, I'm a classic fixed mindset person in almost every way. A fixed mindset is, hey Felix, a fixed mindset is when you think I'm good at something or I'm bad at something, and that's a fixed category. So for me, I was never good at art in school, but I was quite, you know, we're just doing a little church planter training thing. Nice to see you there. Look, everyone's waving. Well done, you need to go and take your coat off. So for me, I knew the things I was good at, I knew the things I was bad at. I would not really feel the need to, I wouldn't really try, I can't do art, I'm hopeless at drawings. I'm not gonna really bother with that, what's the point? The more effort I make, the more humiliating it is when I'm still rubbish. You know, that kind of mindset. Equally, even in the areas where I'm good at, so let's say in a school, I know I'm good at maths, I'm one of the kids who's good at it. Even then, I'm probably going to be really quick to answer the questions I know I can get right. But I might be nervous to go for the questions that I might get wrong, because I'm meant to be good at maths. And if I get it wrong, that might slightly damage my reputation as being good. So actually, fixed mindset, you can be really good at something or really bad at something, but you see your ability as largely a fixed quantity. And therefore, all you're trying to do is maximize your winnings with that fixed quantity, or minimize your losses. So I'm not going to try hard at something that I've got no hope of doing well, but equally I'm not going to push myself to grow. Now, that I think the fixed mindset thing runs through in all sorts of areas, not just the classroom. And I think if you're a small group leader and you sit alongside others, it's easy to think, well, look, I'm not that great on the Bible study stuff. Perks has got all these great things that he shows us from the text. I just don't see it. So I'll read his notes and I'll use his questions, but that's just not what I'm good at. Or the flip side is, oh no, I can do the Bible study stuff. I've done all of that, but I can't. The kind of pastoral care, softly spoken, listening, all that stuff. That's just not me. So maybe my wife can do the cups of tea and looking out for people. Whatever it is, we can't box ourselves in to what we think we can and can't do. And I think a big part of what we're trying to encourage leaders, one is to be self-aware about what some of those things are. And if you've got a whether it's Bible, community, prayer, or whatever they are, have some way that people can honestly consider, what do I do well? What do I not find as easy? But then be persuaded, what does it look like for me to grow? And I think when I came to the group last time, Ephesians 4 has been huge for us in what it looks like for the body to grow to maturity, the language of speaking the truth in love, every part doing its job. That growth dynamic is the great thing. So if you're brand new and you've never led a Bible study before and you feel totally overwhelmed by the context and the genre and the Bible, you know, history stuff, to give that person, hey, in a year's time, do you think, wouldn't it be great if you felt confident in this one area? Why don't we just try and work on that? Wouldn't that be an encouraging thing? Because you can grow. But equally, on the pastoral care stuff, realizing, yeah, okay, this is where you score on a personality test. This is going to be your struggle. You're naturally, but you know, for the sake of the Lord and the ministry and the good of others, wouldn't it be great to try and grow? Now, obviously, partly the growth mindset thing, in the context I gave, where a husband knows he's not very good at something, but a wife is good at something. Teamwork is absolutely part of this. It's not saying I need to be good at everything. So I want to play to other people's strengths and draw them in. But I wonder whether just the feel of that is one thing I would love more and more for our leadership training to embody. Whoever we are, wherever we're at, could we grow in some manageable way? Because we love the Lord, because we want to give him our best, we want to serve as best as we can. There's no... And I think that can be inspiring, but not crushing. So in a sense, that's the big thing we're trying to do in the feel and flavor. How we do that, I think we've found, because we are a bit time poor, trying to find little training videos or clips or little segments of things we can focus on is what we've done. So I've got, I've got a few here. So we've done this little thing called Leaders Toolkit, where we'll try and focus on one specific kind of fairly narrow question, and in 5-10 minutes have something practical that people can take away. And I hope, you know, whatever level of experience you're at, you can kind of get something from it. So we kind of try and do these every so often. We can do them even when we've not got a whole leader session. We can just send out a little video clip and people can watch it. And in our context, with each group leader is part of a little cluster of leaders, and there's someone who is appointed to kind of keep an eye out on the cluster. And so they can be feeding these things in, whether it's one-to-one or on a WhatsApp group and getting discussion. It's very uneven across our clusters just because people have got different capacity and time and culture. So recently we've started thinking, we actually did this as a podcast. What's a kind of simple way of encouraging one another and thinking about how we can love one another in one-to-one type ways? You know? So we just nicked the Paul Tripp love, know, speak, do. How can I love this person? How can I get to know this person? What can I say that might bring God's word to bear? And then practically, what can I do? Because a kind of practical, what specific action could I take to encourage them? Now, love, know, speak, do is not very complicated. And you hope whether you're Paul Tripp or whether you're first time group leader, you can do that with increasing levels of sophistication and thought. And, you know, as we get to know the word better, we'll understand how different bits of the Bible, but in a practical, manageable way. That's something we think we can just put that out there, and then it's there as a resource if a trainer wants to go talk one-to-one with the leader and ask them, how are you getting on with pastoral care? You know, how's that? Is that love, no, speak, do? What is it? And you can almost, sometimes people will come and say, I'm really struggling with this person in the group because they don't reply, they've checked out slightly, and I'm not sure, what do we do? And then you just have some kind of framework to just begin a conversation. We're just kind of encouraging one another to make progress. So that's one little thing we've done, and encouraging reflectiveness where we can. And recently, somebody, actually this wasn't me, this was one of the leaders in the group worked with me on it, and she's brilliant. Thinking, okay, lockdown means there's loads of stuff we can't do. How might you creatively still reach out and try and encourage individuals or twos and threes in the group? So she came up with these. She had some principles that she shared from, I guess, in the light of Hebrews 10. So she was reminding us, actually, the main thing, we need to consider Christ. We need to point people to Jesus. He's the Savior, not us. So get that clear. But then we do need to consider the needs of the people that we're serving. John 13, washing the feet, humble service. It's not about my ego and what I find easy or good. It's about how can I love someone else? So what are the kind of needs that someone has? But then saying, you know, I've only got 24 hours in the day. Remember, my own capacity is limited. Don't try and be the hero, the savior. And therefore, draw other people in, play team. And then the last thing she gave is, remember, persevere. It's the long game. It's about getting to the finish line. Now, I didn't. She kind of had reflected on Hebrews 10 and come up with those five pastoral principles as a way of framing what then followed. The point of it wasn't the pastoral principles. The point of it was the practical stuff that I'm about to share. But I was just so encouraged to, as we talked that through and we worked on it, I just thought that's a wonderfully clear, liberating, godly perspective when trying to care for people in a group. So then she said, there's different practical things you still can do. You can do a kind of meal swap rota where you think, okay, I'll cook for you on Monday, you cook for me on Tuesday. The people in that group, I think, are all unmarried maybe. And just practically think, let's do something fun. It takes out the monotony of things, and you can draw other people in, and means, you know, you're cooking fewer days of the week. The other thing was just dropping something physical around to encourage someone. She said, you know, it could be baked goods, it could be a card, but trying to put some Christian encouragement in it and an excuse to go to the doorstep. And was those are practical things. She was also pointing out in-person things you still can do, like going for a run and a cycle with one other person. There's exercise related. But equally, you can just go and explore somewhere. So she was made some suggestions of, if you go to a new place that you don't know so well, it's kind of quite fun for you both to get a map, go explore, and not, it's not quite so intense as if it's the familiar patch that everybody knows, you feel, oh gosh, I've got to spend a lot of time just talking about things that might be hard for the whole time. So yeah, there's nothing magical about these ideas. It was just throwing out different things. And where you can't meet in person, she was saying, you know, you can still pick up the phone. And one person in her group, they've identified a particular ongoing pastoral struggle. And they said, well, neither of us has a commute anymore in the morning. Why don't we pick one morning a week for 15 minutes over breakfast? I will give you a call at 8 till 8:15 and we'll just pray about this one thing every week. We'll commit to praying. We can still do that. We've saved a lot of time of commuting. Why don't we say we'll give 50? And again, that was manageable. That was kind of ongoing. And also with the Zoom fatigue thing, I think the phone call was, if you've got a day of video calls, a quick phone call over breakfast is less taxing. But then also all the online stuff, a podcast that you might listen to in your own time and then just call or go on a walk to discuss. Again, as someone said, you know, everyone's got different capacity and time. And some people are saying, well, actually, I've got more time to listen to things, or I've got routines where sticking something in the earphones works really well. So partly we've just been trying to point people to some encouraging content for those who aren't able to sort of sit down and read at a particular time, or don't have the bandwidth for that. And then the last thing she suggested was something fun online you can do together. So she and another girl in her group, I think, they've signed up to an online pizza making course one night of the week, and they make a pizza together, and then they sit on the call and chat as they eat it. And again, it was just, you know, there was nothing particularly magical about it. It was just trying to, for people who think, oh my gosh, there's so much we can't do, just sharing some ideas of things you could do. The danger is some of us feel very overwhelmed by it all. And so seeing a list of 10 things, you know, I knew there was two things I wasn't doing. Now there's 10 other things I'm not doing. We've got to manage that. But equally, I think, you know, when it says, let us consider how to spur one another onto love and good deeds, there is a level of thought that's required and care to think what that looks like. So in a sense, with the growth mindset stuff, we're just trying to drip feed ideas. Probably I find we need to be a little bit more practical and concrete. I default to the more kind of theological and abstract, and the more practical concrete stuff is what people say, oh wow, yeah, that's, you know, I can hang on to that. So we need both, but we can't miss the practical things. And then when we've had to think about what we're doing online, I think we have produced a wider range of resources, just because we know people can't manage the full hour and a quarter Bible study. The bandwidth is just not there mentally by the end of a long day. So in our context, we've started giving like mini Bible studies, which is like three reflection application questions that you could chew on for 15 to 20 minutes and then pray. And we've give a short introductory video to the passage, which just picks up bits of context to set the scene for that. And we make all of that available on the website kind of publicly. So you don't have to be a leader. You don't have to navigate the slightly awkward, the back office of our SharePoint folder. Some people really struggle to find it. So we've just dumped it all on our website so anyone can get it. Leaders get access to a longer Bible study with notes if they want to do the more traditional thing and have a bit more there. But we've also then put out a short podcast that goes, that kind of maps onto some of the pastoral issues raised in the passage. So now there's other people working with me who could help me with all that. So I'm not, it's more resources than we would normally do. And it's more probably than I could do if I didn't have any help with them. But we've just realized we need to find different access points for people who can only manage different things. And we've got such a range of, you know, young mums with small kids in the room or trying to homeschool whilst the, you know, that what people can manage is hugely varied at the moment. So we're trying to take the pressure off and realize, you know, doing 15 minutes of applying something precious from God's word and praying is so much better than either doing nothing or doing an hour, which, you know, you can't engage with. It's just over everybody's head. Everybody's exhausted and six people are basically there on the screen, but not there in any meaningful way. So we're not trying to be martyrs or heroes by, but that takes a bit of getting to know the group. I realize I'm up to the wire there. Any quick questions or comments on that? I'm sorry for just dumping the stuff. I can send the slides around if that's helpful. Those are just some of the areas we're trying to focus on at the moment.
I Sounds like, I feel like it'd be really helpful to see kind of stuff that you guys have done in the past, and that kind of thing, for small group leaders training. I don't know if you have, like, I don't know, a syllabus or whatever you've got. Just looking at stuff to spark ideas is always really useful.
Yeah. Very happy, Andy. I think Andy's got access to everything we've done, and I'm very happy to share whatever. I wish there is no syllabus. There should probably be a syllabus. I'm not a syllabus kind of guy. I'm a bit more intuitive and sort of see which way the wind blows, which is not great. So maybe that's the next phase, is to have something a bit more rigorous like a syllabus. But yeah, we're very happy to share whatever we've got. And I'm really conscious there's context, there's culture, there's resourcing and staff, you know. The main thing is finding what is actually working and edifying and helps people grow in your context. So I'd be loath if you looked at what we did and thought I'm saying you should try and copy us. I'm not saying that at all. But yeah, very happy to share whatever.
Question about elders, small group leaders. Like, do all elders need to be small group leaders? And would you, why would you choose a small group leader that's not an elder? What are the benefits in terms of the training aspects as well, in terms of you might actually multiply, you might be doing stuff with your elders anyway, which then in our context, if we're small, we're just trying to get this up and running, we might actually kill two birds with one stone in some ways. Like, those are the things that I'm thinking.
Yes. So I'm conscious here at Dundon, I've only been here for the last couple of years, and historically that was the case, that elders led small groups, and that was part of it, and all the elders had a fair bit of training and encouragement in that beforehand. The way that the eldership functions has slightly changed over time, and partly the number of groups was growing faster than the number of elders we could reasonably sustain them. We've got between 45 and 50 groups at the moment, and that's just too big a number of elders for us to have. So we realized actually what the eldership was doing and what the small groups were, the scale of it was doing, and ended up being so that now there's actually fewer, we call them governing elders, than there were, and actually they don't lead small groups because the nature of the governance responsibilities and other responsibilities are so big that the small groups, we've essentially, I don't think we use this phrase, but we kind of lowered the bar to small group leadership a few years ago when we realized we've got so many of these groups and we want to get things going, even if we don't have people who've had all the training. So we're kind of doing training as we go. I don't necessarily think that, that's not to say that's the best way or the only way at all, but clearly on the pastoral side of, if an elder is called to be an under shepherd and to the ability to teach is part of what that role is and qualifications for it and modeling what it looks like to be a godly leader of a household, and all of that, there's great reasons why you might, if the scale and the scope of the roles fit well. I guess, the same stuff of growth mindset, of if it's Bible community, we call them growth groups because we wanted that growth language to be bedded in. We're about making progress, we're about encouraging one another to grow in the Lord. And so if the way that you're training elders actually fit sets them up well for that role, then great.
Santosh, I think it's probably worth saying that if people need to escape, we should give them a pass to escape at this point. If we could maybe continue just for a few minutes. I have one question, if that's all right. Just from a personal point of view, as a small group leader, I've been really well, I feel really well supported by you. I'm not just saying that now, but I think just for other people's benefit, I think it's the term lead trainings, but also the fact you've made yourself available to talk to anyone, any leader at any point, that you've sort of organized the trainers who look after a group of leaders. So like you say, you can't look after everyone all the time, but there are sort of trainers who, as I understand it, sort of for a year or two or three, are looking after a particular group. There's the WhatsApp group for that sort of group of leaders to discuss. And then there's the sort of training videos. One question I have, which is a live question, which I was going to ask you anyway, but I thought I might as well ask it now, because it's a genuine question I really would be interested to know as a small group leader, is I think Rob was mentioning that thing about they can be a, you know, this can be a way of the leaders being trained up, and it's a sort of training thing for leaders, but also to what extent is it important for us to be trying to train and raise up leaders from within the group? So like I've been in groups before where there's, you know, we've sort of intentionally sort of, you know, done a bit of rotating who leads sessions. There's been a real thing of like, I want to kind of at least a couple of guys in that group sort of help them to see that what I'm doing is not some sort of Jedi sort of black belt skill, but like they could be doing it as well. And, you know, in time as it grows, they could be the next generation of leaders, that sort of thing. And yet I'm very conscious at the moment, I'm in a group with a load of dads who are exhausted, and like there's two or three who are like really capable and totally could do it, but they're doing other service other way. And actually this is their time of being fed and encouraged. And, you know, I have tried to encourage people a bit, but really I think they're just wanting to be, do you know what I mean? A sort of a just you can do it sort of thing. Just, and so I'm just wondering to what extent is it important to have that thing of, yeah, sort of trying to use these things as a training thing and a kind of equipping thing for people in the group? Or is it just like, well, that's going to be the case for some groups, but not for other groups?
Yeah, thank you. And this is where looking around the screen, I realize context is so important here. I think the two quick observations that I have is one, you know, I was talking about culture and stuff at the beginning. I think the use of that word training will very quickly reveal cultural things. So what do you mean when you say training? And what do other people hear when we say we want to train up new leaders? That's just really worth engaging what we think that means and what they think that means, and therefore who's in and who's out. I think that's a brilliant question, just to be aware of. But in terms of, yeah, I think that the general, I just think that's a healthy New Testament pattern for ministry of encouraging others to grow in their ministry. And I don't see why a small group would be an exception to that. It seems to just be the general way. And again, you know, I realize if you talk about raising up leaders and training, there may be some baggage associated with that. But I think in general, I think, I can look back on people who've kind of walked with me and encouraged me that, you know, the kind of Paul Timothy type thing where you open up your life to someone and you encourage them and you nurture them and you want them to be the best they can be. I think that's just kind of what it's about. And so in general, we're looking to do that. But what we're not trying to do is put square pegs in round holes. So I think that's where the culture and the diversity piece is important, that the danger is whoever the senior leader is and whatever they're good at, that's what everybody else thinks you need to be good at to be a leader. And some people will very quickly discern that they're not good at that. So either they need to become good at it or feel they don't qualify until. So I guess it's a good encouragement to have a broad enough picture of what we're trying to grow. If you take those three, Bible, community, prayer, it may well be in any one of those three areas, how can I encourage guys to make progress? So if it's someone you think actually he's not great at leading a Bible study for whatever reason, and I do think leading a Bible study is one of those surprisingly complex skills because it requires a sort of exegetical insight into the text. It requires emotional intelligence to read the room. It requires a dexterity of thought to take questions in such a way that honors the questioner and the live moment without getting completely derailed and managing to plot a path. So either you're so rigid on your got to get here that other people don't feel this is a live moment. You know, that is very complex. It's a very complex set of skills. And it's one of those things, like driving or whatever, the first time you do it, it's a bit clumsy. And so you want to be, you know, as you are, aware of all of that. But equally, some people might never, in the way that God's made them, just might never be cut out for that. But I'd still want to encourage them in the one anothering ministry that they could do, or the prayer ministry that I know that they are a great encouragement to people because they pray. And I just want to have a broad enough view of what that training is, to raise people up to be the people God has made them to be, not to be the people I wish God had made me to be or God has made. You know what I mean? That's the thing that really strikes me when you ask that question. But yes, and I wonder if I've probably, just being honest here, Andy, I've probably gone quiet on that aspect. So I've, in the stuff that I've sent out to you and to the other leaders, I've not really been pushing on who can we raise up and how. Partly you know, we've had a massive recruitment for children's work and other ministries, and we've sort of slightly tried to play team across the whole piece of what we're trying to, but I think, yes, I think that's something we should grow in as part of, and maybe if a trainer is naturally doing that with a leader, that would be part of an overflow thing to say, who could you try and encourage in the same way? So yeah, sorry, that's a long answer, but those are the key things that would be on my mind.
Thank you.
One thing I suppose that strikes me on that is that we were talking earlier about how to foster genuine friendships and the importance of people being known. And it strikes me that is a skill that's caught rather than taught. I learn how to do that from people that are good at it. And so if there's something more of this natural, quite commission, the mentoring aspect that's going on in the groups, then that's much more likely to replicate than someone standing up and saying, here's how you do that at a training session.
I think that's right.
Cool. We should probably leave it there. But Santosh, thank you for that. I think we'll share all those links, the things you've mentioned, and the PowerPoint.
Yeah, very happy to.
Thank you.
Shall I close in prayer?
That'd be great.
Let me pray. Father, thank you for our small group ministries. Thank you for all that they've contributed to our own Christian growth and progress in maturity. Thank you for those who've poured into us, who've put up with us, and who've sought and prayed for and worked for our progress. And we want to replicate that in the lives of others. We pray particularly that we would be able to identify those people within our groups with real ability and sort of characteristics, qualifications to be other sort of load bearers, leaders, take on pastoral teaching responsibilities, help us to find those ministry multipliers when we're feeling overwhelmed. Father, we pray at the moment with the constraints that we've got, help us to be realistic, help us to work out what we need to provide for people that means that they can access it, help us to be flexible and to be willing to accept that things have got to be different at the moment because our context is different. And in particular, therefore, to provide things that are digestible, that might be digested rather than things that are never going to be looked at. We long for our small groups to be places where people can be known, can grow in their knowledge and love of you, can serve others. So Father, continue to keep these questions, we pray, on our radar and help us to land and to put stuff into practice, we pray, for Jesus' sake, for his honour and for his glory amongst his people. Amen.
Amen.
Santosh, thank you. Really appreciate your time, and both before and during. Thank you. Appreciate it hugely. Great stuff. Guys, thank you for your time. Good to see you. Don't be strangers. And tomorrow there's a digital forum. So there's the normal leaders forums that happen, you guys know about those, that comes out in the Messenger for the Commission guys in particular.